Now, it's lovely to be with you again in Kennaway for the preaching of the gospel, and we trust that God will bless each one of us. I'd like to read a very well-known passage this evening in John's Gospel and chapter 5. John's Gospel and chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore saith unto him that was cured, It is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now we'll restrict our reading to those verses. There are verses beyond that relating to the same account, but we'll just stop at verse 16. And we'll look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Now, I know many of you in the audience won't believe when I say to you this evening that I have an awful lot in common with this man. I know that many of you won't believe that I could possibly be as old as 38, but I am. And so it's difficult to imagine that here was a man, and for all of the years of my life to date, here was a man who had been crippled for 38 long years. And here he was, lying in his great need. And you might ask the question, well, why was it that this man was in such a state? And we could very simply give you a three-letter answer. The answer is sin. Now, before you ask and say, well, was it sin that this man had carried out, or sin that he had committed? Was it sin that his parents had committed? What was it very specific sin to this man that he'd been struck down with? And we would say, well, no. But what we do know is that it was the consequence of sin. You see, all around about us in society and in the world at large, we see the consequence of sin. You see, God created this world. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And the world that God created was very, very different to the world that we live in. Because the world that God created was absolutely perfect. There was no sin in it. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve, created by God, the first men and women, the Bible says that they were able to talk with God and they were able to walk with God. And there was no barrier between Adam and Eve and God. Well, you know, and you'll go back to the book of Genesis, and I'm sure I don't need to tell you this evening in Kennaway, but I'll remind you nonetheless. There was a day when Satan came and he tempted Eve. And God had given very precise instructions to Adam and Eve. And they had been told that of the fruit of the trees, of all of the trees of the Garden of Eden, they could freely eat, save the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life. They could not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came in. And he says, has God said? Really? Has God said that the day that you eat of this, that you'll die? God's misleading you. And Satan, he accused God of lying. And he says, you take of that fruit, because the day that you eat of that fruit, you'll be just like God. You'll be better. You'll be wiser. You'll just be like God himself. And you remember that Eve, she took the fruit. And you remember that she took the fruit and she offered it to Adam. And he willingly, he took of the fruit as well. And sin came into the world. We refer to that sometimes as the original sin. And from that moment, every man and woman and boy and girl, save one, that has lived in this scene of time, has been like their father Adam, and they've sinned. And it's not necessarily that we choose to sin. Sometimes we do. But each one of us has within us a nature, and we sin. It's a sinful nature. We can't help ourselves. There's parents in the room, and you'll know that you don't need to teach your children to lose their temper. You don't need to teach your children to lie. You don't need to teach your children to take things that they shouldn't. You don't need to teach your children to be disobedient. And us adults, we were just the same. We didn't need to be taught to do these things because it's in our nature. And you know, Satan lied. There was a huge consequence to Eve and then Adam taking that fruit. And the consequence was death. Because the moment that Adam and Eve, they took of that fruit, in a spiritual sense, they became dead to God. There was a separation between them and God. The moment that they took of that fruit, their bodies were changed. And their bodies started to decay. And things started to go wrong. And so we come forward thousands of years. And here's a man. And he's a son of Adam. He's not literally a son of Adam, but he could trace his lineage all the way back to Adam. And through Adam, he was a sinner. And the consequence of sin was there. And his body was damaged. And his body was crippled as a result of sin, the sin of Adam. And this man, here he is, and he's been lying 38 long years. But we read that the Lord Jesus comes along. 38 years, and we'll find that 38 years of absolute hopelessness. And then the Lord Jesus comes along. And we find in verse 6, when the Lord Jesus comes along, it says that he sees the man when Jesus saw him lying there. When the Lord Jesus saw him lying there, and it goes on, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he speaks to him. Do you know that's an amazing thing? We'll talk about the Lord Jesus and the need to have the Lord Jesus in your life. But do you know the one thing I find about the Lord Jesus? Before he's even spoken to this man, before he's drawn alongside him and asked him questions, asked him his name and asked him what his problem was, because you see, this place was a place where lots of people with illnesses would gather to try and get a cure. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't need to do that, because the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. And you'll remember that a characteristic of God is that God is all-knowing. And God walks, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, equal with God, he comes along and he sees this man lying there, and he knows him. And he knows that he's been lying there for 38 long years. Do you know, it's an amazing thing to think that there's a God in heaven and he knows all about us. There's lots of examples when the Lord Jesus was here, when he spoke to people and he had never physically met them before. They didn't necessarily know who he was even, and he would speak to them. You remember there was a lady once, and it's an amazing story. The Lord Jesus, he goes and he speaks to this lady, and she goes in after the conversation with the Lord Jesus. She goes into the town and says, "Come see a man who told me all things whichever I did." You see, there's a God in heaven, and he knows all about us. There's a verse in Hebrews, and it says this, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about a God in heaven who is all-knowing. But can I suggest to you this evening, if you've never had your sins forgiven, if you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a terrifying thing. I can remember now, I hope I'm not stealing any of his thunder, but I can remember when I was very small, my dad speaking in the gospel meeting once where we were. And I can remember him saying, and it really troubled me. I can remember him saying, "How would you feel if someone was able to put a spotlight onto your heart and somehow managed to project onto the wall the things that you've been thinking about for the last week or the last month? The things that you've done, the words that you've spoken, the acts that you've performed, what would you think if all of that could go up on the wall and everybody in the hall could read it?" Well, I could imagine that if it was me, I would be very quiet on my way out of the door. I wouldn't want all of you good folks in Kennaway to know everything that goes through my mind. And I suspect that each one of us would be the same. We all like to present ourselves in a certain way, and we like people to see the very best of us, but each one of us knows we have a sinful heart. But you know, there's a God in heaven, and he knows all about us. He knows the thought of our hearts. He knows the words that we speak. He knows the acts that we perform. The things that we might manage to sneak past our parents or even our husband and wife. The things that they don't know about us. There's a God in heaven who does. There's nothing that escapes his attention. And I'm going to say to you, that's a terrifying thing. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a terrifying thing because the Bible says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And the Bible says, and God has said, that there is coming a day when every man and woman, boy and girl, who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, who has never had their sins forgiven, will stand before God. And God will judge them for their sin, and there will be nothing hid on that day. There'll be no blanket covering things over. There'll be nothing swept under the carpet. But every single person who stands before that judgment seat, everything will be naked and open to the God of heaven. Terrifying thing to stand before God and to face the consequence of sin. To face the consequence of having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. But you know, it's a wonderful thing as well. It's a wonderful thing because despite my sin, and despite the things that I do that are against the will of God and the word of God, there's a God in heaven who loves me. And you know the verse, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not suffer for sin, should not pay the penalty for their sin, but rather have everlasting life. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think of a God in heaven who loves us and was prepared to give his darling Son to die at the cross of Calvary that we might be saved? That the guilt, that the punishment for our sin might be removed from us, and that we might be able to stand before God righteous. Do you know the Bible says that we're not going to stand before God and our sins are hidden? It's not like sometimes a forgetful parent where, you know, you might not notice a child that's done something that's done wrong, or you might say, I forgive you, and then the next day when the same thing happens again, you bring everything up that happened the day before. The Bible says that once you're forgiven, that your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And God in heaven, he hates our sin, but he loves you and he loves me. And if you will just trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then the guilt of sin can be taken away from you. The punishment of sin is not something that you will ever need to face. So here was a man, and the Lord Jesus comes along and he knows all about him. But you know, I think, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but I think as you read through this lovely story, I think that the Lord Jesus asks him a very, very strange question. Here's a man and he's been ill for 38 years. And you'll notice in verse 6 he says, wilt thou be made whole? You think, what a strange question to ask. You think, well, why would you ask a question like that? Well, can I put it to you this way this evening? We've talked about sin this evening and how each one of us is a sinner. We've talked about the judgment of God on sin. We've talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he suffered for sin so that you and I can have our sins forgiven, so that you and I don't need to go to hell and be eternally punished for sin. I'd ask you the question, would you like to have your sins forgiven? Would you like to be made right with God? Would you like to be in a situation where you'll never have to face the consequence of your sin in eternity? Does that sound like a strange question? Maybe it does. But you know, there's many people in this country and they've heard about the Lord Jesus. And they've heard about his work at the cross of Calvary. And yet they've never come to the Lord Jesus and asked him to forgive their sins. Do you know one thing I learn about the gospel? And one thing I learn about God's dealings with men and women and boys and girls? Can I put it this way? And I say this kindly. You will never be saved. You will never know God's salvation until you realize that you need it. You will never know God's salvation until you realize that you need it. And there's lots of people in this world and they don't think they need it. They look at their lives and they think, well, I'm not really that kind, that bad kind. There's lots of people in this world who are a lot worse than me. And really to them, their sin is of no significance at all. Can I say to you again? You'll never be saved until you realize that you need God's salvation. Until there comes a point in your experience when you realize that you have sinned. You as an individual, that you have broken God's law and you have fallen short of his standard. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at you and saying that I include myself in that. You know, there was a point in my experience when I realized I had sinned. When I had fallen short. When I was facing God's judgment for sin. And I simply, on bended knee, I asked God to forgive my sins. And I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. You see, you've got to realize your need. And so the Lord Jesus says, well, will you be made whole? Well, you can just read the desperate situation that the man was in. And the man in verse 7, he sets out, well, he says, I've got no man. When the water is troubled, and I try to get down there, and I try to help myself get down into the water, but by the time I get there, there's always someone before me. And you can feel the helplessness in this man. He can do absolutely nothing to help himself. Do you know, my friend, this evening, there's nothing that you or I can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn forgiveness of sins. There's lots of people in this world and they're living their lives in this kind of a way. And some of them even would say that they're trying to do the best that they can. And they hope that one day they'll stand before God and God will have a set of measuring scales and he'll put the good into one side and the bad into the other, and just hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. Well, can I say to you, firstly, that will never happen. The Bible says all of our good works are just like filthy rags. Secondly, can I say to you, there's no need to go through life with that kind of a doubt in your mind. You know, I'm not worried about eternity. I'm not worried about my place in heaven. I'm not relying on a set of scales. I'm not relying on anything that I have done. I'm relying on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died at the cross of Calvary. He was punished for sin. He was a sacrifice for sin. And so at the cross of Calvary, the Son of God died for my sin. He took my place at the cross of Calvary so that when I come to God and I very simply ask him to forgive my sin, and I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and I rely on everything that the Lord Jesus has done, God in heaven can look down. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has already borne the punishment for my sin, because he took my place at the cross of Calvary, God can look at me in all my sin, and he can forgive me. He can banish that sin from me, and I can stand before God righteous. Now, I'm not standing here before you as someone who doesn't sin. And I'm not standing here before you as someone who doesn't do things that are wrong. But can I say to you this? Praise God, that supposing God was to produce a set of scales, and we speak reverently, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be nothing to put on the bad side. Because it's all been forgiven. It's all been taken away. And I am righteous before God. That's not me boasting. That's not me saying that in pride. The only thing that I have any right to be proud about is the fact that there's a God in heaven who gave his son to die at the cross of Calvary. And he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he defeated sin. And so here's a man, he could do absolutely nothing for himself, just like us. We can't save ourselves. We can do nothing to bring about salvation. Well, you'll notice, and we need to move on quickly, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And you'll find immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked. You know, there's lots of lovely things to notice about this man and his healing. This man who had endured suffering for 38 years, he's healed. Do you know the first thing I notice? It was dependent on his obedience. He had to rise, and he had to take up his bed, and he had to walk. And he didn't do any of those things in his own power, but he had to trust in God. He had to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ, this person who stood before him, that he was able to heal him. That he was able to do what he said he was going to do. And this man, he trusted in the Lord Jesus. And he did something that he'd not been able to do for 38 years. He rose. He took up his bed. And he walked. Do you know, I notice that his healing was immediate. It uses those words. Immediately, the man was made whole. Do you know, that's a wonderful thing about the gospel message. You maybe have folks here, we have them in Kinross, and they come round our door and they tell us that we've got to work. We can't just rely on the Lord Jesus. We can't just rely on God's salvation. We have to work. And I ask them, well, what use would works have been to the thief on the cross? There was a man who had lived a wicked life. And he was being executed for his sins on the cross just beside the Lord Jesus. And right at the very dying moment, right at the end of his life, just hours at the most to live, the Lord Jesus promises him heaven. Now, tell me, what use would that promise have been if this man had had to go and work? You see, no, not at all. The moment that I, as a 7-year-old, in simplicity, asked God to forgive my sins and took the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, at that moment I was saved. And supposing that I lived to 138... I will be no more saved at 138 than I was at 7. It will make no difference. I will be no more saved than I was as a 7-year-old boy. You see, it's immediate. And this man, he was healed immediately. Do you know, I notice also that it's effective. He took up his bed and he walked. Do you know, we don't need to doubt God's salvation. The moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we take him to be our Lord and our Savior, we're saved. Our sins are forgiven and we're fitted for heaven. God has promised it, and we can rely on that promise. Do you know it's lasting as well? You know, we read, and we don't really have time to go into it tonight, but we'll read that this man, well, he didn't just kind of hobble around the corner and then collapse in a heap again. Some of the miracles you'll read about today, they're a little bit like that, but not with the Lord Jesus. You'll find that this man, he was found, and he's walking down the road with his bed, and there'll be people coming up to him, and religious folk will come up to him and say, "What are you doing walking carrying your bed? Do you not know it's a Sabbath day? You shouldn't be doing that on a Sabbath day." And then later on, you'll find he's in the temple, and he's healed. It's good to know that once you're saved forever. The Lord Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Sad, isn't it, to know, just as we finish, that there were folks that day, and rather than rejoice with this man who had been a cripple for 38 years, rather than rejoice with a man who had known pain and discomfort and immobility, rather than rejoice with him, they start coming up to him and saying, "Why are you carrying a bed on the Sabbath day? Who was it that healed you on the Sabbath day? Who was it?" And you know, once they found out that it was the Lord Jesus, they then started to persecute the Lord Jesus because he'd healed a man on the Sabbath day. How sad. But you know, that's the world that we live in. You know, I hope that there's not one person leaves this hall this evening without God's salvation. I hope that from the youngest right through to the oldest, that each one realizes that they have sinned, realizes that they stand in great danger of judgment, but also realize that there's a God in heaven who loves them and who gave his son to die for them. And that if they will just simply turn from their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus, confess to God their sin and ask for forgiveness through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, they can be saved. And I hope that there's not one person in the room that misses out on God's salvation. But you know, you could go out in the world and you'll find out maybe your friends at school, or your friends at work, or your neighbours, the people we live amongst, well, they don't love God. And very often, we live in a world, and many, many people, the only time they'll use the name of God or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in blasphemy. It's in cursing and oath. And they're like these folks. They won't rejoice with you that your sins have been forgiven. And they might even persecute you. But you should know this, that the moment your sins are forgiven, the moment that you're saved, there's much rejoicing in heaven. You're fitted for heaven, and you know that one day you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the writers puts it this way. Well, he talks about the Lord Jesus this way, and I think it's lovely. As he anticipates heaven, he anticipates, as we anticipate heaven, and as we think of it, we are going to be with the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life is short. Eternity is long. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ while you may. Shall we pray?